We read from the New Testament from Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Reading the first 7 verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. In our morning services, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're coming towards the end of that series now. After today, there will be 2 more messages, one, God willing, next week, and then after our communion the following week, the final message at the end of September. In these studies, we haven't been just looking at one particular passage in the Bible, but have been pulling information together from different parts of the Bible. Last week, we looked at the speaking gifts. And I want to talk to you this morning about the other great category that we've been thinking about, serving gifts. Serving gifts. These gifts tend to be undervalued in the church. They're not as high profile. They don't get as much attention or praise. And so sometimes people think of serving gifts as being on a lower level than speaking gifts. Biblically speaking, that is a great mistake, and it's completely inconsistent for us as Christians. I simply refer to you Philippians 2:7, where we're told this about our Lord and Saviour and King, taking the form of a servant. Do we need to say anything more about the dignity and glory of service? The very Son of God, at the heart of his work, what he came to earth to do, and what pleased his Father, was taking the form of a servant. And in fact, the Greek word is actually slave. Taking the form of a slave. It's a pity that, in the words of one writer, the church trains the spotlight not on the servants, but on the stars. And that is quite simply wrong. And we're risking God's judgment on the church if we do that. God can bring the stars crashing painfully to the ground to teach his people what their true sense of priorities should be. We're to imitate Christ. And he took the form of a servant. And in God's eyes, success equals servanthood. And what we're living for is to hear the words at the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So these are very important gifts. Now all gifts are serving gifts. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." So speaking gifts are serving gifts. Somebody speaks isn't there to show off or display his own abilities. He's there to serve people by his speaking gifts. But then Peter defines the gifts into two subdivisions: whoever speaks and whoever serves. And we thought last week about speaking, and I want to say something briefly this morning about serving. It's a huge series of topics. All I can do this morning is to give the very briefest outline of some of the major gifts of serving in the New Testament. The first I would point to is helpfulness. Helpfulness. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, in the list of gifts, Paul specifically mentions gifts of helping. Did you ever notice that phrase? Gifts of helping. You thought about gifts. Could one of your gifts be to be a helper? The great apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thinks it's so important that he puts it in. I like very much how one commentator describes this gift of helping. He says, "People of this gift are instinctive, practical volunteers." Instinctive, practical volunteers. There's something in them. There is a helpfulness. There's a readiness. There's a volunteer spirit. And you don't have to nag them. You don't have to give them a job description. They see the need. And there's something in them which leads them to be quick to reach out and to meet that need. Let's take a completely supposititious example. Supposing, for example, a congregation were going to have a lunch at the close of a morning service. Try to envisage that possibility. Now, if that were ever to happen, you would see the helpers putting out the chairs, cleaning up the floor afterwards, while others were sitting in their hands or involved in deep theological discussions or other discussions. There would be the helpers. I hope to see at least 100 helpers frenziedly cleaning the floor, sweeping the chairs away today after lunch. People who are equipped with practical skills. It's something that can very easily be overlooked. But where would the people of God be without such gifts? Because you see, not only do these people serve others, but they enable others. They set other people free for other ministry. That's really what those opening verses in Acts 6 are about. And this is really where our church takes the division in church officers of elders and deacons. And the word that is used in Acts 6 is the Greek word deacon. And you remember there was a crisis in the church. There was division and arguing. The church has never been perfect. People say, if we could only get back to the early church. Well, here's the early church. And they were having a row. And the apostles didn't sweep the row under the carpet. They didn't pretend it didn't exist. They brought it out to the open. They said, "Let's deal with this. Let's solve it." And the apostles said, "We find that we are so involved with the ministry of the word and prayer that we haven't time to care for these people as they deserve to be cared for." And so these seven men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, were chosen by the church. They exercised their gifts. The apostles were set free to do their work properly, and the internal squabbling was replaced Luke says the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. So there was a great upsurge of spiritual life and outreach in evangelism, and the church, which had been inward looking and getting irritated with each other, by this simple arrangement was set free from all that, and rich blessing came to the church. All because there were seven men who were willing to play second fiddle, who were willing to work behind the scenes, to do the mundane, boring, ordinary things. It's like the workers behind the scenes in a theatre. You see the actors on the stage. They're the people who get the applause from the unthinking audience. But if it hadn't been for the lighting men and the stagecraft and the sound crew, there wouldn't be a play. There wouldn't be a performance. There wouldn't be any actors. And there would be no applause. Helpfulness. It's valuable. It's valuable in itself, and it's also valuable, one writer says, as the seedbed in which other gifts grow. Philip is listed here as one of the deacons. A few chapters later, we see him as a mighty evangelist. Stephen is listed as one of the deacons. He becomes a powerful Christian apologist and the first Christian martyr. It's a lovely story about a man in the 1800s, an American called Samuel Brengle. And he had heard of William Booth and the Salvation Army. Very gifted man, Brengle. He's well educated, great qualifications. And he said, I would like to work with William Booth in the work of the Salvation Army. So he crossed the Atlantic. Came to settle in Britain. And he came to William Booth and he said, I've heard of your work. Here's who I am. Here are my qualifications. Here's what I've done. I want to work with you. William Booth said, I am delighted to have you. A man like you. I have some work for you. Took him down into the bottom of the building. Gave him two brushes and a tin of boot polish. And he said, what I want you to do is clean the boots of all the Salvation Army workers. And Samuel Brengle did that for day after day after day. And one day a feeling of great annoyance filled his heart. And he thought, with my gifts and my abilities, and I've crossed the Atlantic, and I've offered myself to this man, and what has he asked me to do? And he suddenly thought of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Samuel Brengle, in his own words, he said, Lord, you wash their feet. I'll black their boots. And then, in the process of time, he became one of the greatest missionary leaders and statesmen that that era had seen. But he began by helping. Helpfulness. A second serving gift in the New Testament is hospitality. Hospitality. It's not in the gift lists, but we get it again. Romans 12:13. Seek to show hospitality. Or again in 1 Peter 4:9. And that's the passage that's about these speaking and serving gifts. Peter says, show hospitality without grumbling. It's something that is twice required of elders in the qualifications for the elder. Hospitality. Now what do we mean by hospitality? Do we mean a plate at the table on the Lord's day after worship? Well, certainly that's part of it and can be an important part. But hospitality is more. The Greek word means the love of strangers. The love of strangers. Not just our family. That's to have your family or your friends in your house isn't hospitality in the New Testament sense. It's It's a great thing to do. We should all do it. But you can't say, I'm being hospitable. I had Aunt Mildred here around for supper yesterday evening. Hospitality is love of strangers. Care for strangers. Welcoming strangers into our homes. Providing a friendly atmosphere. Being open. Being accepting so that visitors feel relaxed. And friends, today there are lonely people. Christian people and non-Christian people. And the gift of hospitality is valued and needed. And we all have homes. And we all have food. And we all have chairs. And we can all talk to people. And sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we think, I don't want to spend a Lord's Day afternoon talking to people I hardly know. I'd rather just come home and have a good time with my family. Can I refer again to our hospitality lists? I deliberately haven't looked at them for the last couple of months. Don't know when I last looked at them. They may be full up for the autumn. I hope they are. It's a marvelous gift. It can be the sphere for evangelism. It's a wonderful way of talking to people about the Christian faith. It can encourage people in so many ways. Our Lord says that the day of judgment, Matthew 25:35, He will say to the faithful servants, I was a stranger and you took me in. I was a stranger and you took me in. How many strangers have you had in your home in the last 6 months, in the name of Jesus Christ? And whoever receives one such in His name receives Him. The serving gift. And it can be a very enriching. When Lorna and I think back to the people we had in our home in the early days in Trinity, and what a blessing it was to our children to meet all these people and listen to them and get to know them. Third, serving gifts. Giving. Giving. Romans 12:8. The one who contributes with generosity. Remember how we read in the early chapters of Acts that in the Jerusalem church, those who had gave to those who hadn't. There was a sharing. The needy were helped. And then later on, the Gentile churches gave to the widows and the orphans in Jerusalem. There's something very, very touching to me about that. In Paul's passion, everywhere he went, he was collecting money for the widows and orphans in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church. It was one of his great passions. Why do you think that was? Because he had made some of them widows and orphans. In his days as Saul of Tarsus, when he persecuted the church, and he said, I pursued them even to the death. And all his life as a Christian, he had to live. His sin was forgiven, fully forgiven. But he had to live with the after effects of what he had done in his sin. And I don't think that for a moment, I think he knew the names of those widows. And I think he knew the names of those orphans. And I think he said to himself, it's down to me. I did it. And by God's help, I have to fix it. And again we find this giving commended widely in both the Old and New Testament. Some of you here in this congregation are comparatively wealthy. God has put you in good financial circumstances. You have a comfortable income. And if you're one of those people, surely it's almost certain that you've got the gift of giving. God has given you the wherewithal. And surely this should be one of your first areas of attention. If God has blessed me with an abundance of the good things of this life, what is my responsibility? A lot more of you are by no means wealthy and couldn't be described as wealthy. But you have a sufficient income. You're not wondering where your next meal comes from. And compared with the non-Western world, probably almost everybody in this room is wealthy. You remember the story of the Christian from India who was visiting Christians in Canada. I think it was Toronto. And after church, they drove home to the particular home where he was going to stay. They got out of the car. His host drove the car into the garage. And the Christian said, the Indian said, "A house for a car." Well, well. A house for a car. So even those of us who have to scrabble around sometimes and wonder where we're going to pay this bill or meet this obligation, comparatively speaking, we can give. We can give. And then there are some in the congregation who aren't wealthy. And there's some in the congregation, possibly, who aren't even comfortably off. And for you at times, I know, it is difficult to make ends meet. And I say to you that you are the real heroes. You are the real heroes of giving. Remember the widow's mite? Two tiny little coins. And the Lord noticed it and commended her. And he said, "She has given more than them all." Who gives most in this congregation? Nobody knows. For one thing, sure, it's not to be estimated in pounds and pence. It's the cost to the giver. It's not the amount. I haven't time to preach any more on this, but let me give you five adverbs. A person with this gift will view their finances to be used wisely. Not being foolish in your giving. Not being naive. Not responding to every appeal. Wisely. Cheerfully. Not grudgingly or reluctantly, but gladly. Generously. Giving a little bit more than you think you can afford. Systematically. Not doing it in fits and starts, but regularly, on a plan, and privately. Let not your right hand know, there's the other way around. Let not your left hand know, let not one of your hands know what the other hand is doing. That's why our church finances are organized as they are. Who knows what you give to this church? Only two men. And for sure, they're not telling. It means that we can give with the joy of giving to the Lord with no desire for praise or commendation. How much good has been done through this gift? How much has been received in return? And I have to remind you, I think I've said this before, that I've been struck by how many times our congregational treasurer has spoken to me about the generosity of the people in this church. And how again and again he has been surprised. He said to me the last time, "Ted, I shouldn't be surprised. I should be past being surprised." And the Lord promises blessings to those who give. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." giving. Fourthly, just two more. Fourthly, administration. Administration. 1 Corinthians 12:28, gifts of administering, of business, gifts of administering. We're thinking here about secretaries and treasurers and planners. The Greek word is used often of someone who steers a ship, a helmsman, someone who prevents the ship going round and round in circles. The helmsman takes the rudder, or what's the thing in the round thing? No, the spokes that go out and he holds that and he controls the direction of the ship so that it's not going round and round in circles. I don't think we're necessarily thinking here of leaders. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. They're people who are methodical, who are businesslike. People, once a policy has been set, they can break it down into goals and objectives. The leaders may say, right, here's where we want to go. That those with gifts of administration will say, well, here's how we're going to get there. Here's the objective. Right, how are we going to work out the objective? To evolve strategies, to motivate other people, to organize and direct the work, to see that the various responsibilities are carried out. We tend to have inherited a view from the past that the pastor may have this gift. It's my observation that very, very few pastors have this gift. I certainly don't have it. We need to pray for such gifts. It seems not an exciting thing. It seems a pretty run-of-the-mill thing, but it's in the New Testament. Gifts of administering, of planning, of organizing, of seeing that everything is mobilized and in order. We need it in the congregation. And then lastly, in an incomplete list, mercy. Mercy. Romans 12:8. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy in the New Testament is the outward manifestation of pity. Pity is what you feel in your heart. Mercy is what you show. Mercy is what you do. First of all, you pity somebody, and then you show mercy to them. So mercy is always a practical thing, an outward thing. You can see it. You can experience it. It's pity in action. God pitied us. But that would have been no good to us. No good to us. Unless God had mercy on us. So he not only pitied us, but he gave his Son to save us from our sins. That was his mercy in action. The Good Samaritan is the classic example. It may well be that the priest and the Levite on the Jerusalem-Jericho road pitied the wounded man lying at the side of the road. They may have pitied him. They may have looked at him and said, look at that poor man, isn't that awful? They pitied him. But they didn't show him mercy. The Samaritan stopped and showed mercy to him. We read in the book of Acts of Dorcas that she was full of good works and acts of charity. And while we're all to be like this, for some people it seems to be a particular gift or endowment. Some of God's people, for example, I'm using this as an example, some of God's people are just not comfortable around the very elderly or the chronically infirm. They love them. They pray for them. They pity them. But they're just not good with them. They don't know what to say, or they don't know to get the tone right. They're not sure what to do. There are other of God's people. And They're in this congregation. And they're just really, really good in that situation. You see them with old people. You see them with the infirm. You see them with people who are unwell. And that they have a gift. They say the right thing. They do the right thing. They've got a tact. They have got a warmth. It's wonderful to see. Their people are just good with lonely people. Others love them. They have a burden for them, but they're too pushy, they're too intrusive, or they're too insensitive, they're too careless. They just can't get it right. But then there are others. Perhaps they've been lonely themselves, and they've got a gift. And you just feel, a lonely person would feel, I could talk to that person. I'd love to spend time with them. They encourage me. And we're living in an increasingly lonely society. And it's a society in many ways full of needs. And remember, this was the first responsibility of the deacons. The first responsibility was to relieve human need, to administer the finances and the gifts of the church in such a way that would relieve human need. There's much mercy shown in this congregation. There's need for much more to be shown. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There are many other serving gifts. Faith's a serving gift. Leadership's a serving gift. I've given you an example, a sample rather. But I hope I've left you with something to think about. Something to take to yourself. Perhaps to put into practice helpfulness, hospitality, giving, administering, showing mercy. Sometimes we stress the negative side, and serving is hard. It's not easy to be a servant, but it's also very, very satisfying. It provides us with purpose and meaning. Remember, as one writer says, in the kingdom of God, position is nothing. Faithfulness is everything. Position is nothing. Faithfulness is everything. He took the form of a servant. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for him who took the place of a servant and gave his life in service. And we ask for your forgiveness for ways in which we have failed to serve. Each one of us can perhaps think of ways. We have failed you. We have failed our brothers and sisters. We have failed the world. Father, we're sorry. And we ask you to forgive us. And we pray that you will help us all to serve. But we pray in particular this morning for those in this congregation whom you have endowed with an unusual measure of serving gifts. Help them and us to recognize them, to use and benefit from them, and to honor those whom you have so endowed. In the name of him who was a servant, who is a servant, and is highly honored above all. And for his sake and glory we pray. Amen.